Thanks, Rick. Good to be with you all again in this first day of the Advent season. You know, a lot of folks bring messages on Matthew and John and Luke at this time of year. And I've preached on those different gospels. But for the first time, the Lord really put it on my heart to look at the Gospel of Mark. It's not a gospel that you usually think of for Advent, but it really is the coming of the Lord. So we're going to go to Mark chapter 1 and begin with verse 1, and we're just going to read the first 15 verses. Mark chapter 1 and beginning with verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it's written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him, were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, a strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.' The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" And may the Lord add blessing as we consider his word this morning. Shall we just look to the Lord and commend ourselves to him? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we just think about this gospel and all that you've brought to light through it. And Father, we pray that we might be able to understand the things that you're saying and that you would guide our lives through it. Father, we confess to you that we are not able, Lord, but you are able. And so we put ourselves in your hands this morning and ask for your help. And we ask that we would hear what you're saying to us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So, in studying for this message, I've been camping in the Gospel of Mark and reading through it and rereading. I recently read a book by Janine Brown called The Gospel as Stories. The Gospel as Stories. And the theme of the book, or the idea of the book, is that oftentimes we come to a scripture and we'll look at a small passage and we'll kind of zero in on that. We might draw things out of it, and we might draw things that are applications to our lives, but they really might not be part of the story. For example, if you were looking at the passage where Jesus comes to the disciples and they're out in the boat in the middle of a storm and he's walking by them and they think that he's a ghost, and they're all terrified. They're out there in that storm. And you might look at that passage and you might say something like, well, you know, we go through storms in our lives. And there are times when we don't know what to do. And then the Lord enters in and we see him and we understand that we need him. And he delivers us from the storm. And so you kind of get an application out of it. But that's not really where the story is going. If we look at the Gospel of Mark, for example, the whole Gospel, there's 16 divisions that we call chapters, right, and all the verses, and all those things were added after the fact. But about the first half of the book, is establishing who he is. Who is Jesus? You know, he does acts of power in healing people. He says things in ways that nobody ever said them. He speaks them with authority. He casts out spiritual forces, spiritual demons, personalities that we can't understand. They're in people, and he casts them out. And he has power over nature. All these things are seen in like the first eight chapters, and Mark is basically establishing who is Jesus. And as we read through those, it's almost like you're tumbling through passages and you really have to stop and say, what is this all showing me about the Lord Jesus Christ? And then the middle of Mark, he comes into a point in Jesus' story where it's coming up to the Passion Week, and he's gathered with the disciples, and they're at Caesarea Philippi, which we heard about this morning during the breaking of bread. And there in Caesarea Philippi, the question, who is Jesus, is finally answered, right? And the Lord says to the disciples, you know, who do people say the Son of Man is? And some say Elijah, right? Or one of the prophets. And he says to the disciples, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter suddenly comes out with, you're the Christ, right? And that's what he says in Mark, right? In Matthew, he says, the Son of the living God. But in Mark, he says, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the coming one, right? The identity of the Lord Jesus is finally revealed to the disciples. And immediately, for the next couple of chapters, the Lord tells them three times that I'm going to go up to Jerusalem now. And the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, religious leaders, are going to take the Son of Man, and they're going to cause him to suffer many things. He'll be spit on. He'll be beaten. They will crucify him, and he'll rise again the third day. And all of this is in a middle section of Mark's story where he's trying to establish what is the mission. What is the mission? And that thought really resonated with me when I thought about the whole book, right? I thought about how does this apply to us as a local assembly? When we grasp who Jesus is, the next thing is we need to grasp what's the mission. And he also talks to them about discipleship. It's at that time where the disciples get in a big squabble about, you know, we're going to go up to Jerusalem. It's time. Messiah's come. The Bible's promised. You know, the Old Testament scriptures are promised. He's going to reign in Jerusalem. Who's going to sit on his right hand and on his left? And James and John come. And they're fighting about who's the greatest, right? There's several occasions there at this time. And the Lord tells them, another theme that goes through the whole book, he tells them, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Right? And so he is a picture to the disciples of someone who is living a life of service and expecting suffering in it. To be a disciple, he says, you know, you have to lay your life down, right? It's not my life. If someone wants to come after me, they're to deny themselves. Not just to deny themselves of things, to deny themselves, right? And to take up a cross. Well, what's a cross? That's an instrument of death. They're going to die. And to follow me. And that's the time there. As they're preparing to go up to Jerusalem, there's this transition, and there's this further explanation of the mission. The mission is that you're going to die. You're going to end up following me, and it's going to cost you greatly. In James and John, when they ask him, you know, who's going to sit at your right and left, he says, well, that's not mine to give. That's the Father's to give. But are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And they say, oh, we're able. He says, you don't know what you're saying. Right? But you will drink that cup. You will suffer. And so the last portion in Mark's gospel, it's like from chapter 11 to 16, those last almost half the book, good portion at the end, is all about the week of his passion. It's about the march to the cross, and the very end in 16 is about the resurrection. And so you have this whole story. It's good to read it at one time. You can read it at one time. If you're not a slow reader like me, you can read it in less than an hour and 15 minutes. But I tried to get to less than an hour and 15, but I haven't made it yet. But to get that whole picture and to take that in of who he is. So we're going to begin here with these kind of thoughts in our mind that Mark's thinking about service and he's thinking about the gospel. And notice in verse 14, it's called the gospel of God. And the idea of Mark is that God is in Christ. He's going to reconcile the world to himself. And you will see deity moving throughout the book. And it's going to start here at his baptism. It actually began long before that. But the idea is that God is being revealed. He's revealing himself through the person of Christ. And so he says, behold, in verse 2, as it's written in Isaiah the prophet, he says, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. He's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So several times in the gospel, Mark will, in the words of Jesus, look at Old Testament verses. But this is the only time he quotes the Old Testament. Matthew, for example, quotes the Old Testament many times. Right? John refers to the Old Testament many times, or allusions to the Old Testament many times. But Mark, this is his only quote from the Old Testament. It's actually a combination of two passages. One's in Isaiah 40, and the other is in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. I'm just going to read the Malachi portion for a second. This is Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says Jehovah, the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He'll purify the sons of Levi, refine them as gold and silver, and they'll bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. There's a day coming for Israel when the kingdom is going to be renewed on earth. And they're going to be the head, not the tail. They're going to be lifted up, that Jesus will be king in Jerusalem, and at that time, Israel will be restored. And they will be the joy of the whole earth. And this person who's coming, the one who comes like the refiner's fire, the Lord whom they seek, he has a messenger who comes before him and he prepares the way. That's going to be John the Baptist. You remember in the Gospel of John, that people went out to John the Baptist and said, who are you? We need an answer to tell the people that sent us. And his answer to them was, I'm not the Christ, right? But his answer to them was, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. So here we have the messenger before your face. He's the forerunner. The Lord Jesus Christ has a forerunner. So great people in the Middle East had forerunners to go before them. I remember years ago, there was a brother, Tyrannus Wilson, that was here, and he was talking about a tribe that he had visited. And in the discussion with the chief of the tribe, he ended up talking with him about how many generations the Lord Jesus Christ could go back, right? And I believe it was in their tribe, they were saying, oh, if a king or if a chief could go back 20 generations, he was a great chief. And so he walked them through the Gospel of Matthew and showed there's 39 generations there. And so he got an idea. This must be a very great chief, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God sends this messenger before the Lord Jesus. It's John the Baptist, and he's going to prepare the way. And it mentions in verse 2 that he's going to prepare your way, and in verse 3 it says, prepare the way of the Lord. So the first one, prepare your way, the verb that's used there speaks about building. In other words, the person that is going to make the way is constructing something of enduring quality, and he's building it, right? And then the second one, where it's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, look, to you, this is an imperative now, prepare the way of the Lord. It has the idea of someone who's making ready for the one who's coming. It's like getting set for the Lord to come again. We were thinking as we were singing that hymn One Day, right? Are you excited about him coming again, right? Is there an anticipation in your heart about the Lord? Are you ready to meet the Lord? John would say in his epistle, we don't want to be ashamed before him at his coming. We want to be prepared for the Lord. And so this is the preparation that's going on. And John appears. He just suddenly shows up. And he's coming. Jesus tells us that John was, John the Baptist was Elijah in spirit, right? He came in the spirit and power of Elijah, if you can receive it. And if you think about Elijah and how did he appear on the scene in Israel, it just says, and Elijah the prophet, he just shows up out of nowhere, declared that there would be a drought for 3.5 years during the reign of Ahab. He just shows up on the scene. It's the same kind of thing where Mark's setting the scene. He's saying, here's John the Baptist, and he just appears in the wilderness. I don't know how people heard about it, but you know that when someone is seeing a large amount of people coming to them, a crowd attracts a crowd, and people began to be drawn out to the wilderness. You know, you're in the comfort of your home. Last night we were sitting in front of the fire with the dogs, you know, and the show going, and just relaxing, enjoying after a long, busy Thanksgiving weekend, and you enjoy your comforts, and then you have this call to go out to the desert, like to the rocks and sand, and be out where there's no one around. And here are all these people going out to be baptized by John. And he's doing this, and as he's baptizing, he's saying, repent, right? And declare your sins. You're repenting for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole country, it says. Now, that's hyperbole. Not everyone in Jerusalem was going, but all of different ones in Jerusalem were coming, and some were coming just to see what's going on, right? They weren't coming to be baptized. You remember that John the Baptist said to some of them, you snakes, you vipers, what are you doing here? Who warned you to flee from wrath to come? Right? So not everyone that came out to him wanted to be baptized and to confess their sins, but there was a movement that was happening at this time. It was similar to what happened in the Exodus, you know, where all of Israel passed through the waters of the Red Sea, and they came out the other side. And here you are, you're having people coming, and they're recognizing that they need to get ready. Messiah is coming, and they're confessing their sins. So John he's like clothed like a prophet. He's out there in camel's hair. He's got this leather belt around him, and he's eating locusts. I don't know what locusts tastes like. I wonder how many you have to eat in order to have nutrition. And then wild honey. So the word there for wild is like from the field, argion. So it sort of sounds like organic, right? Organic food. He's having wild honey. I don't know where you get enough wild honey, right? I have never seen any honey around my property. But there he is, and he's preaching out there. And what's he saying? He says, after me is coming someone who's mightier than I. And the strap of his sandal, I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Now, a lot of people accounted that John was a prophet. You might remember that near the end of his ministry, the Lord Jesus said to the scribes who came to him to check his authority out and say, you know, why should we listen to you? And he said, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. And they thought, well, if we say it's from heaven, then he'll say, well, why didn't you obey him? But if we say it's from men, they're afraid that the people would stone them. You know, because everybody considered John a prophet, a righteous man. They looked up to John. John had many followers, disciples. And yet, he says, the one who's coming after me, I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose his sandal. I was looking, Dr. Constable in Sonic Light, he says, you know, in those days, a slave didn't have to untie his master's sandal. So he's saying, I'm not even worthy to be a slave, all right? I baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord Jesus is coming to this baptism, and as he comes and John sees him, John knows Jesus. He's related to him. I don't know how often he saw him as a young man, but he knows who he is. He knows what he's like, and the first thing he's thinking is, wait a minute. It would be good if you baptized me, right? I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? And the Lord tells him, just permit it to be so to fulfill righteousness' sake. The Lord Jesus is looking ahead. He's looking ahead to why he came. He came to serve. He came to suffer. He came to die. And this is going to be the commencement of his ministry. He's going to begin at the baptism. And he comes to John, and John has already heard from the Father. He's already heard that this one that I'm telling you to baptize people, there's going to be someone, he's going to come, and my Spirit is going to come on him. And the one that you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, that's Messiah. This is the one. And so Jesus comes, and as reluctant as John is to baptize him, he baptizes him in obedience. And when he comes up out of the water, when the Lord Jesus comes up out of the water, he's been immersed in the River Jordan. He's been buried in death, right? And he comes up out of the water. The Jordan River is like death, wherever you see it. And the sky or the atmosphere, whatever it is when you're looking up, it is like split into another dimension. It's like you're not even looking into outer space. You're looking into another dimension. How do I know that? How do we know that? Well, there's several places in Scripture, but one in particular I think of is that Stephen, when he was being stoned, looked up into heaven and he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he looked into heaven. And so the Lord Jesus is looking into this rent in heaven, and the Spirit of God is coming down. And as the Spirit of God is coming down, a voice speaks from heaven and says, you are my beloved Son. With you, I'm well pleased. The testimony of God in heaven is that the Lord Jesus Christ is his Son. You know, we read this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In those days, in that culture, with the Romans, and it's thought that Mark probably wrote mainly to the Romans, when an emperor was born, when the next in line was born, there'd be a great rejoicing at their birth. And they called it the gospel, the euangelion, the good news. Good news, a baby's born. When he came of age, they had another celebration, and they called it the gospel. When he became king, they had another celebration, and they called it the gospel. So here you have in the Roman Empire a very well-known expression that the gospel, the good news, you know, referring to the emperor, he's been born, he comes of age, he becomes king, and everything that he does, right? They actually called him, or he tried to call himself, the Savior, right? So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and they say that this is the good news, this is the gospel, that Messiah has come, that Jesus has been born. Jesus means Jehovah saved. It comes from Joshua. Jehovah saves. He's the Savior of the world. He shall come to his own. They won't receive him, but he is the Savior. And he says that he is over the nation. He's going to be the new king over the nation. And so what you have is this competition, if you will. I don't know if that's the right word. But the idea is that you have an emperor, that all this about the gospel has been said, and now you have Christ, that he's being called the gospel. And there is a conflict. If this is going to the Romans, and that's their culture, they know something is new here. And what they need to know is that it's not just something from man, but it's something from God. And God gives his testimony. You are my beloved son. So Mark includes that. And he says, you're the one that I'm well pleased with. So the Spirit of God, there's a difference here. Is now we're speaking about a person in whom is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God has come on Christ. And immediately, which is another word that Mark likes to use, but immediately he's driven of the Spirit out into the wilderness. He's going to be tested. And when God calls someone to be his servant, when he calls them into his ministry, he tests them. And the Lord Jesus Christ learns obedience by the things that he suffers. But he's being tested in the wilderness for 40 days. Now, I don't know how many of you fast or have fasted. One time, I remember trying to fast for a long time. I fasted for 3 days. My father said, you're going to die if you don't eat. And it was better after the second day. But I don't know, maybe you fasted longer. There was a young man in college, and his friend challenged him to fast for a long time. So he fasted for 19 days. And it seemed like a long time. The Lord Jesus fasted for 40 days. There's only a few people in the Bible that have been said to do that and live, right? I don't know how many of us could fast for 40 days and live. The Lord Jesus comes, he's driven by the Spirit, and at the end of that 40 days, after all of this fasting, he's tempted by Satan. He comes at the time when he thinks he's the weakest, and he tries to cause the Lord Jesus to sin. But that's impossible, and this is another thing that we learn through the gospel, is that it's not possible that he could sin. There was nothing in him that could respond to sin. And there you have angels are there, and they're ministering to him. And Mark makes the point that there's wild animals around. All these things, nothing prevents him. He passes the test. In fact, you could say, it's been said, that because of him passing this test that God had put upon him, and because of the Spirit of God coming upon him, that's where the power to go in the Spirit and do the work of God came. You know, that you remember coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a man who came and his son could not be healed. He had a demon, and the disciples were gathered around him, and there were townspeople gathered around, and they couldn't cast it out. They tried and tried, but they could not cast this demon out. And the Lord Jesus came down, and he cast the demon out, and it looks like after the demon screams, and the boy is on the ground, everybody says he's dead. And the Lord takes him by the hand and lifts him up. Immediately after that, the disciples say to him, why couldn't we cast them out? And the answer is that this kind doesn't come forth except through prayer. Now, some add, and with fasting. Some of the translations add with fasting. But the thought there is that there's power in that, that the Lord Jesus exercised, and that without prayer and fasting, couldn't be. Now, after John was arrested, you have to ask the question, well, why was John arrested? And Mark tells us in chapter 6, a little further on, that the reason that John was arrested is because he told Herod Antipas, you're not allowed to have your brother Philip's wife. In other words, she had committed adultery with him. They had a daughter, Herodias. And John took a stand against the sin publicly. How that happened, you know, with him being out in the wilderness, I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't really tell us the circumstances there. But you do have some inklings here where people come to John and he says, you're like snakes, you're like vipers. These are super religious people, right? I wouldn't be surprised if John had been called to Jerusalem to meet Herod because of his preaching in the wilderness. Even if it was just to inquire of him, what are you doing? But to bring him in and call him in. And somehow he finds out the situation with Herod and his brother Philip's wife and stands against it. And so he is arrested, and when she dances, when the daughter of Herodias dances, Herod makes a promise that he will give up to half of his kingdom to her, whatever she wants. And she asked her mother, and of course her mother asked for the execution of John the Baptist. And that's how John dies. And it says here, after that, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. You can imagine how hard that would be to have a loved one taken and executed because of righteousness' sake, and to know that you were coming and you were going to lead people and that they were also going to be martyred. They were also going to die for righteousness' sake. And how hard it was for the Lord Jesus. At that time, he had performed the feeding of the 5,000, and afterward, he takes the disciples apart. And I think there's a time there of mourning, that it's not unusual for someone who's been through a loss of a loved one like that to want to go apart and rest a while and mourn. But his ministry cannot be stopped. And he comes into Galilee, and he's proclaiming the gospel of God, and he starts saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. If they had only known that that was the time that he could come back and establish a rule over them. But he wasn't the kind of Messiah they were looking for. They were looking for someone to deliver them, we've heard this many times, from the Roman Empire, from the oppression of Rome over Israel. They wanted a savior that was a mighty fighting king. He was going to execute judgment on the nations. And all those things are coming, but they weren't to be at that time. At that time, the Lord Jesus came, and because he told them, look, you're going to have to eat my flesh to live. You're going to have to drink my blood. Right? And they didn't understand what he was talking about. He was speaking to them about the life. The words that I speak to you, they are life, your eternal life. He was talking about placing their trust in him and believing him, to believe in the one that the Father sent. And when they didn't believe, when they couldn't accept what he was telling them, they ruled him out and said, we will not have this person to be king over us. We will not have this man to reign over us. And so the time was fulfilled. The kingdom of God was at hand, but they didn't repent. They didn't believe in the gospel. And so their time got pushed off. And there's a day coming that we look forward to. It's a day when the Lord Jesus will come in the air. He'll call his own to himself. And we'll be gathered up into the air to meet the Lord. So we'll always be with the Lord. His bride, the church, will be taken out of the earth. That day is coming. That's a secret coming. That's a coming that is not described except in a few verses in Scripture. And what's ahead for Israel is not the same as what's ahead for the church. Not at the rapture. At the rapture, they're taken out, Israel remains, and there is a time clock that starts, a seven-year period of tribulation that comes upon the whole earth. And it's at that time, at the end of the tribulation period, when Israel knows from the scripture, I mean, if they read the book of Revelation during that seven-year period, they're going to know what's coming. They can actually follow it through as it happens. And they'll look up, and their redemption will draw nigh. And at that time, the Lord will appear in heaven with the angels, right, with mighty hosts, and he will come down to earth, all the way down to earth. And there will be judgment on this world that this world has never known. He will speak, and with his mouth, he'll destroy the enemy. And there will be flaming fire and retribution on those that believe not the gospel. It's a time of great judgment, calamity on all the earth, and much different than the time of the rapture. Once that's completed, this kingdom of God will come in, the millennial kingdom, and the Lord Jesus will reign from earth. And in that day, it says the nation of Israel will be born in a day. They will look on him whom they pierced. They will mourn for him like for an only son. They will finally realize Jesus was the Savior, and we missed it. And the future for Israel will be bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church will be with Christ, and we will be gathered together with the Lord. And it says they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. We take that to be 1,000 years literal on the earth. That's the future coming ahead. So what Mark was speaking about is this kingdom of God that is supposed to come in. You remember the Lord Jesus, when he was teaching the disciples to pray, he said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." That he was separated in their hearts, that they would be separated to God. But then he says, "Thy kingdom come." The hope of every heart that's separated to God looks for the kingdom of God. You know, we're not looking for the United States to come to the rescue and be the place in the millennium that's going to be the main country in the world. That isn't going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen to the United States, but we do know what's going to happen to Israel. We look for a day where there will be righteousness dwelling in the earth, that people won't say, "Know the Savior." Everybody will know the Savior, from the least to the greatest. It will be a very different day than today. You know, thinking about what does it mean for us, and I just want to wind up with this. Several weeks ago, maybe a month ago, there was a youth rally at Woodside. And at the rally, the brother that spoke said, you know, he was talking to all the young people were there. There were some older people, mostly 160 young people. And he said, "You know, I see your Facebook pages. I see what you're saying to one another." He says, "God sees what you're saying to one another. And you shouldn't even, you know, say that you're a Christian. You should take a look at what you really believe. You know, if we're to love one another," there was silence in the room. It was like pin drop, right? And I have to say, as adults, we do the same thing, right? We're supposed to come into this kingdom of God. We're supposed to come in as those who are a kingdom of believers in love with one another. And we don't want to live our lives here with this, you know, finger pointing at adversity. And we want to be able to be an example to those who don't know the Lord Jesus. We don't want to be someone that they can say, "Well, look at you. If you're what Christianity is like, I don't want anything to do with Christianity." What's the mission? You know, what's the discipleship? What are we looking for? What are we living for? Mark has this vision of a coming kingdom where people repent and believe in the gospel. May the Lord help us to be part of that kingdom, to take our place in it. Let's just look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was meek and lowly of heart. And we think about the gospel, the good news, that is so different than the good news of the world. And we pray that our lives will reflect the Spirit of God who lives in us. And we pray for an understanding of your word, Lord, that isn't custom tailored to what we want to make our lives say. But we pray that we'll be in line with what the Spirit says. Oh, Father, help us to love one another with a pure heart fervently. And help us to be following Jesus' example, who suffered, Lord. That if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. Oh, God, help us to realize that it's the will of God for us to be sanctified. That all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. God, help us not to put down roots here and desire to be part of this world. We're not part of this world. Lord, we're part of the kingdom of God. And we just pray that as children of God, we will show whose we are by what we do. Thank you for your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer. In his name we pray. Amen.